Now I want to share with you some thoughts today in my sermon that has to do with Satan's devices. That's the title of my sermon, Satan's Devices. This 11th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Satan has devices that he uses on us. And Paul is saying to the church at Corinth that we don't want the devil to take advantage of us. And the only way to keep him from taking advantage of us is for us to become aware of Satan's devices. And I want to share with you some thoughts on that this morning. Would you join your heart with me in prayer? Our dear God and our eternal Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. For thy name is surely hallowed above all names. And we worship you in our hearts, and we praise you for your goodness and grace in our lives. And we thank you, dear Father, for the privilege of gathering with thy people today and opening thy holy word. And I ask, Lord, that you bless us by your Holy Spirit to open our eyes of understanding, to help us to see and to know the truth. And understanding it, that we will not be ignorant of Satan's devices that are going on in our lives and in our world today. Lord, help me to preach to your glory and the glory of Jesus. Help me to preach to the edification and the strengthening and upbuilding of the faith that's in the hearts of your children who have gathered. I pray for them, Lord, and for your richest blessings upon them, that somehow today, by your holy word, their souls will be fed and nurtured through the Holy Spirit. I can't do that, Lord. I can only try to be faithful to you, to preach your word, and to try to be faithful to them as a minister and as a pastor to share the word with them. But I can't open their hearts, and I can't bless it to their hearts. Only you can. So, Lord, use me now. For a little while, bless me to preach your word. Bless your people to hear with receptive hearts, that we can all leave this place today with hearts more deeply committed to thee and to thy cause and kingdom. Father, we've mentioned so many already today on our prayer list, and I'm sure there are others we don't even know about. But I do pray for each one, Lord, for all your children, wherever they are. Grant your grace to them, O Lord. And bless and help now in this service, that we'll praise you through Jesus Christ our Lord, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'll just tell you that during this week I've been reading in this letter Paul wrote, this second letter to the church at Corinth. And as I was reading in these chapters of this particular book of the Bible, I read across this particular verse that I focused our attention on this morning. And I don't know, but somehow as I read these words, they became attached to my heart. And I began to think about them a lot, and I just began to ponder them, and it just seemed like the Lord put things on my heart that made me feel convinced in my own heart that God has a sermon for me to preach out of this verse of Scripture. And I hope the Lord will help me to do that in a loving a way as I can. I don't believe that God has called me to try to, you know, beat God's head, people over the head with the stick of His Word, but to try to lead and encourage and teach God's children so that we all then can share it with others and lead and encourage them. And that's my approach to this sermon today. I'm preaching about Satan, but I want you to understand, I'm preaching against Satan. I preach for God the Father. I preach for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to lift their name and glorify them. But I'm here to stand against the devil today. And I realize the danger of my doing that. I realize the devil is a lot stronger. stronger, a lot more powerful than I am. And I realized the devil could destroy my life if God allowed him to do it. But I remember an old brother long ago named Job. And the devil sure did want to destroy his life, didn't he? But God wouldn't let him do it. Oh, the devil thought he had it destroyed. He took away from him just about everything he had. And I say just about everything because all that was left was his wife and his life. Because the devil even took his health away. But he didn't destroy him because, you see, after a time of testing, God gave him back not just what he had, but God gave him back twice as much as he had. And what a blessing it was. And so I prayed and asked the Lord, as I try to stand against Satan in this world today, that God's protective hedge would be about me. And as you try to do that, it'll be about you. As I've pondered this idea of Satan's devices, I've had three words that came to my mind. They're going to be the divisions of my sermon this morning. One is the word deception. And the other, the second one, is the word doubt. And the third is the word distraction. Now, all of those words start with D. And devices of the devil, devices starts with the letter D. And I suppose that's the way the Lord just opened it to my heart and mind. So those are going to be the major divisions of my sermon this morning. But Satan will take an advantage of us. Satan will get the advantage of us. Satan is the worst enemy you and I have in this world. Do you believe that today? I believe it with all my heart. I believe it because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, which is your enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I tell you, there are multiplied millions of lives on this earth today that have, for all practical intent and purposes, their lives have been destroyed by the devil's power and work. And so he'll do it. He's as vicious as a lion. A lion has no feeling for its prey. A lion, when hunger gets in its stomach and weakness begins to come to its body, it begins to go on the hunt. It begins to seek a prey. Never with a thought of the welfare of the prey. Never a thought of the young that prey might be caring for. Only with its own needs does the lion hunt. And when it spots the prey, crouches down, and as sneakingly and subtly as it can, it sneaks on to the prey until it can pounce upon it and choke the life out of it. And then it consumes it. See, that's what God is telling us. The devil is that vicious. He has no feeling for us. He has no feeling for the people whose lives he is running. He is the total essence of evil and the absence of any good. He is our greatest enemy. And these devices that I'm going to mention to you are all the devices he uses for our hurt and our destruction. Now what I'm going to do, and this is, I'm going to preach the sermon a little differently today. I'm going to read to you a verse, a single verse of Scripture that's going to set the idea in the mind that this is what we're looking at today. And when I've read that verse, and I'll read it for this reason, I don't want to miss a letter out of it. I don't want to miss a short word. I don't want to leave anything out of it. I want to have it there in its entirety exactly as it is found in the Bible. And then when I have read that verse and established that word as one of the devices of Satan, then I want to go to the Bible and I want to get an example or two of that and share those with you. Now the first verse that I'm going to read is in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 reads thusly, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent. Now look at that. That old serpent. Why do you call him an old serpent? What form did the devil take in the Garden of Eden? Wasn't it the form of a serpent? That's why it's called that old serpent.
And that and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Now listen, look at this. Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now here's the point I want you to get out of that, brothers and sisters. The devil is the deceiver of the whole world. Now, how long has he been doing that? Well, this is one of his oldest devices. And by the way, the word device here means the thought and plan of the devil. It's what the devil is thinking of. It's what the devil is planning. And he began this thought and this plan in the very dawning of human history. In the book of Genesis in chapter 3, and for the essence of time, I'm not going to back there and read it, but I'm going to give you the gist of it. But if you want to turn to it, that's fine. But in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we're told that the devil comes to Mother Eve in the form of the serpent. And he begins to talk to her and communicate with her. And he asks her the question, can you eat of all of the trees in the garden? And she, in essence, said, no, there's one of the trees of the garden. We cannot eat of it, neither can we touch it. Now, God never said anything about not touching it. If you read in Genesis 2:17, God just said you can't eat of it. God didn't say anything about touching it. I don't know how that came into the picture. I don't know if that's what Adam said. I can't explain that for you. I can only tell you that that's what Eve said. And here's what the devil said. He said, you shall not surely die. You are not going to die. God told you you're going to die, but you're not going to die. Now, really, you're not going to die if you eat it. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to know the difference in good and evil. You will become as God is. And God doesn't want you to be like He is, and He doesn't want you to mess with that fruit, but He has an ulterior motive. And let me tell you something. The devil deceived Mother Eve with a lie. He deceived Mother Eve. You know how I know that? Because in those verses, she takes another look. She hadn't looked until the devil says that. And then she looks at that fruit again. And it was a tree that, a fruit that was good to look upon, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. And as she looked at it, it became more and more appetizing. And she took of it, and she ate it, and she gave one to Adam, and he ate of it. And when they ate the forbidden fruit, they died to the fellowship of Almighty God. She was deceived with a lie. Now, that's just how simple it was. She believed the devil's lie when the devil said, you shall not surely die. So she was deceived. It's been going on ever since. There's a connection to this in the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 8, I believe it is, in verse 32, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's verse 32, but verse 33, the Jews to whom Jesus was talking said to him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Were they deceived? Absolutely. That period they had all of the old record of the Old Testament. If they knew anything about the Old Testament, the Jews had been in bondage time and time again. What were they doing in Babylon for 70 years? On a 70-year vacation? No, they were in bondage. And for those Jews to express and expound upon their ignorance of the Word of God, that we have never been in bondage to any man. And they were at that very moment they spoke the words, in bondage to the Roman Empire. They wanted to kill Jesus, but they couldn't do it because the Romans had to give them permission to. And no, the Romans didn't give them permission. The Romans did it for them. They wouldn't allow them to take life. They were over the Jews. They were in control of the Jews. They were in bondage to Rome, and they were deceived, my brothers and sisters. You see how deceived we can be?
They were so deceived, they did not know anything or remember all those times of bondage and slavery. All gone. What about down in Egypt? They forgot all about it. It's all gone. And we're not in bondage and never have been. Oh, the devil has lied to them. How do I know that? In that same chapter, in verse 44, here's what Jesus said. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. And when he spoke, there was no truth in him. He was a liar and the father of it. What do you mean he was the father of a lie? Because he told the first lie that was ever told. I know that's strong language, brothers and sisters, but it's the Word of God. That's what Jesus said. He said he was a liar and the father of it. And the devil will deceive us. There's just no doubt about it. Now, let me show you some of the deceptions that have come through the years. I want to make my point a little stronger. When I was a young man, a boy, and a young man, as a young preacher, adultery was considered a pretty bad thing in our community. We rarely ever heard of anything like adultery because it was a sin. A sin is when we break God's law. All right? And adultery was a sin. Why was it a sin? Because in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, the seventh commandment God gave was, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so back then, you know, it's just almost unheard of thing. But you hear of it all the time today. I mean, it's just rampant, it seems like. Just marriage after marriage after marriage is destroyed by an unfaithful spouse guilty of the sin of adultery. And yet nobody thinks much about it anymore. Why was it so terrible at one point? And why is it thought so lightly upon? Just extramarital relations. And nobody thinks much about it anymore. Why? Because the devil has lied and deceived people into believing that's old fashioned, that's old fogey. You don't need to pay any attention to that anymore. Just go on and do what you want to do. Live your life your way. See how the devil has deceived. And there's another thing too. When I was a young man and a young preacher, in my section, it was a little town, and I understand that. But we didn't know anybody that were living together outside wedlock. We didn't. I'm sure it was happening somewhere, but we didn't know anybody and didn't know anything about it. You can't watch television now, but what, it's everywhere. You know what that sin is called? It's called the sin of fornication in the Bible. And here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Flee. Run away from fornication. That's unmarried people involved in living together and sexually active. So that's fornication. Flee it. Run away from it. And here's why he explains it on in the verses that follow. He said, because fornication makes you sin against your own body. That's the sinner. And what changed from my childhood, my young manhood, what changed from then to now, where it's just rampant throughout the land? What changed? The devil convinced many with his lies, deceived many into believing it's all right, it's okay, it's acceptable, and the Word of God just for old fogey folks. The devil has deceived multitudes. There's another sexual sin that's been in the news a lot today. That's homosexuality. When I was a boy and a young man, I didn't know anybody that was a homosexual. And yet, today, it's very highly brought up before us in the media. Now, let me tell you this about it. And these are not my words. This is God's Word, my folks. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, you can read it for yourself. It's called an abomination. That's the way God sees it. An abomination. Now, our country has taken some very strong positions of promoting it. Why has it changed in my lifetime, my friends? Why has it changed from where it was to where it is? It's always been around. It was in Rome. But why has it changed? Why have the attitudes changed? Because the devil has deceived a lot of people. So, the devil is a deceptive being. So when you look at his devices from the very beginning, deception. Deception. Now, second one is doubt. Let me read to you a verse about doubt. I'm going to read from Matthew 28. And I want to read verse number 17. And while you, if you're turning to that, I'll give you just a second to tell you this. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is after people have seen the resurrected Jesus and have carried the news and spread it around. In verse 17 of Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew, and when they saw him, that is when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Listen, but some doubted. Some doubted. I don't know who doubted. I know Thomas was a doubter later on. You know, we talk about doubting Thomas when they came and said after the resurrection that Jesus came to them and the upper room where they were gathered, and he doubted it. And apparently there were some who had walked with the Lord at that time when he was risen. The message, the tomb's empty. He's resurrected. He's risen, as he said. We have seen him. We've seen the resurrected Lord. He's talked to us. He said to come and tell you what he said. And we're telling it to you. But some doubted. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's one of the great devices of Satan, is doubt. He works in the heart to create doubt. Let me give you an example of that. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, this immediately takes place after the baptism of Jesus. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, in the last verse of the third chapter, and he came up out of the baptismal waters, and the heavens were opened, the Spirit of God came as a dove, lighting upon him. And the very next thing was, he was led of the Spirit. Fourth chapter begins telling us that. Led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the first 10 verses of that chapter are going to describe vividly what went on. First of all, he comes to the Lord of glory, and listen to what he says. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We're told that afterward he was hungry. And so the devil, knowing he was hungry, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, then you can work a miracle and change these stones into loaves of bread. And you can eat them and be full again. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. And he was quoting for Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Then the devil carried him up to an exceeding high mountain. To a high place on the temple, pinnacle of the temple. And he said, and even he wanted to be more serious about it. So he quotes a part of a scripture passage from Psalm 91. It said, cast thyself down, for it is written. You've given me a scripture, Jesus. I'll give you a scripture. The devil knows a lot of the scriptures, let me tell you, does. There's more than most of us. Maybe all of us. Myself included. He doesn't know. He knows more than I do. Long ways. I believe that. He knows because he's trying to deceive people about the word. He's got to know it. Well, he says, cast yourself down. It's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand shall they lift thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, don't run in front of an 18-wheeler at 60 miles an hour to see if it's your time to die or not. That's tempting the Lord God. And he said, no. Jesus said, it's written in the Word, don't tempt the Lord your God. And he was citing from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16.
So then the devil carried him up to the exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. All these things, he said, will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. But you know what Jesus did? He just simply quoted him another verse of Scripture. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And when he had ended it, the angels came, called him away, and ministered to him. But see, the devil was working. If you are the Son of God, in all three temptations, if you are the Son of God, do it. In other words, he wanted to cast doubt in his mind, but he couldn't do it with the Lord. But I'm afraid he gets by with that a lot in my life, cast doubt in my mind. I've walked and talked and prayed with God's children who had a lot of doubt. You know, sometimes they prayed and prayed and they just doubt that God's going to answer their prayer. I had an old brother years ago, a deacon in a church, I pastor. He told me, he said, I've been praying for 20 years. My son had come home to the church. Should have quit. See, he already beginning to doubt. Should he keep on praying? I said, no, keep praying. And I'll pray with you. He lived to see that son come home to the church again. Praise God, he lived to see it. Oh, I know sometimes it seems like prayer is not going to be answered. Sometimes God says now, sometimes God says later. I can't speak for God, but just don't give up on God. Don't let doubt get in your heart. Doubt will always get you into trouble. Remember, in Matthew 14, and I believe it's verse 31, Peter is in the boat, and the Lord comes walking on the water. And Peter sees him, and he says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you. And Jesus bid him come. And he stepped out of the boat, and he walked on the water. He did. He walked on the water. That's what the Bible tells us. But then the waves began to beat up on him. It's the wind picked up, and the waves began to beat on him. And he took his eyes off Jesus, and he put his eyes on the waves and the water, and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and took him and lifted him up. And he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In other words, Peter for a while had faith strong enough to walk on the water. And then the time came when he doubted. Would he continue to walk on the water? And when he doubted, he began to sink. Doubt is the great enemy of our hearts and souls as God's children. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 21:21, to have faith doubting nothing. Just don't let doubt get in the picture if we can help it. Keep our faith strong through the Word of God and through prayer. I've even had people that in my heart I was confident were God's redeemed children. They'd been born of God's Spirit. I felt I'd seen that. And I had seen them love the Lord and love His church, and yet things began to happen in their lives, and I've had them to say to me, Preacher, I wonder now if I'm even a child of God. They began to doubt their salvation. Might be some of you here today that's had that feeling. You've doubted that you belong to God, maybe at a very difficult and dark time in your life. You doubted it. Don't doubt. Don't let Satan rob you of the joy and blessing of living close to the Lord and keeping your eyes upon Jesus. Don't let him shove that wedge of doubt into your heart. It is one of his devices. If he can make us doubt the effectiveness of prayer, we won't pray as much. If we doubt that we're going to be blessed when we come here, we won't come as much. If we doubt that God loves us, our hope might even fail. Oh, it's a great device. They've been using it a long time. He tried it on Jesus, but it didn't work there. But it's worked effectively in others. God help us. The third one is the word distraction. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so I'd be just a little ways back. And I'm going to read verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, or beautiful in the sight of God, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He's saying, I want you to serve the Lord. I want you to do the things that are beautiful to God. I want you as God's children to live in a way that pleases God and not to be distracted from that. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a record of the ideas of distraction. The 8th chapter records the parable of the sower. The earlier verses, Jesus speaks the parable of the sower. That is, a sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed the seed, some fell by the wayside, the birds ate it up, some fell on stony ground, it sprouted, but it had no place to root, it withered under the hot sun, it died, some fell among thorns, and they never bore any fruit, but the fourth fell in good ground that brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. But the disciples didn't fully understand what he was talking about. So Jesus breaks it down in the verses starting about verse 8 and tells them what it means. And he says in verse 11, the seed is the word of God. So he's describing what I'm doing today. I'm sowing the word. I'm taking that which God's put on my heart out of the seed bag God's given me, and I'm sowing it to be planted in your heart and your life. But you should be without distraction. Why does he say that? Because in that parable of the sower, he explains everything. What does it mean, Lord, that the seed fell by the wayside and the birds ate it up? He explains that the devil, the wicked one, will catch it away out of your heart. Those who the seed fell among the stony ground. One of the, there are people who like seed that sprouts quickly in the warmth of the morning and begins to root, but in the heat of the day, they burn up and die. He says there are people that come to the church with joy in their heart, but then afflictions come and trials come, and they wither away and go away. Well, Lord, what about the weeds and the thorns? They grow when nothing else will, don't they? Well, some seed fell among them, but all the weeds and the thorns just choked them out. The weeds and the thorns were what? The cares and riches and pleasures of this life. That's what he said they were. The cares, the things that you care for, that concern you and burden you at times. The riches, money and monetary things of value. And pleasures, all of these become distractions to the children of God. And the devil knows it full well. You ever heard the old saying that a fish wouldn't get caught if he kept his mouth shut? But when you throw the lure out there and you jiggle it a little bit, and it just looks so good, the old fish just comes and gets it. He gets caught. That's what the devil does with distractions. He puts something out there that just seems so good, and we want it so badly that we'll go after it, and we are then drawn away from the Lord's service in a different direction. The old devil's got us trotting along. You ever seen somebody with an old donkey with something hanging out in front of his mouth, so he's trying to get to that food, and he's pulling the wagon? Some people, in fact, get an old stubborn donkey that way to get him to move. The old devil's leading us along with something out there dangling in front of us, distracting us. Now, what are the distractions? Well, there are too many to mention. I'm going back to my youth. You say, well, preacher, why do you keep going back there? Because I've lived long enough, I've seen some contrast. When I was a young man and a young preacher, church houses were pretty near full back then. Anybody remember those days? They were. Oh, my. You preach your heart out. You got a house full of people out there rejoicing in the Lord, praying for you, blessing to you. Well, there wasn't much distraction back then, I'll be honest. Well, the only distractions I remember way back then that I knew about in our area
was family reunions. And we had them too. The Durst family had them too. And I'm going to tell you about everybody I knew, our family included, always put them on Sunday right during church time and have a big dinner. And always kept whatever family members were in the church that was part of that family reunion. When they left, you always saw the hole where they left as they went. That was a distraction that pulled them away from the Lord's service. And as years passed, I watched other things. In the little town that I grew up in, all the stores were closed on Sunday. Anybody remember those kind of times? Then all of a sudden, they said, well, it's okay. Y'all want to open a store on Sunday? It's all right. So stores started opening up on Sunday. Well, guess what? People worked for those businesses that had to work on Sunday. And that pulled people away and distracted them from the service of the Lord. And then, you know, there were, I saw times get better. I saw people with more money. I saw motorboats. And I saw campers and people that had a lot of earthly, they would buy things that they could go and enjoy in the recreational sense. And I started missing many of them, not all of them, but many of them. They'd be gone on Sunday because they were going after those things, enjoying, what did he say? The pleasures of this life become a distraction for us. Not just the things we're concerned about, finances, but the pleasures of life become distractions. Well, it's just gotten to where the world's full of distractions, isn't it? I mean, there's something going on all the time. There's a festival over there, and a festival over there, and one over yonder. And there's all these wonderful resorts. They're just building them all the time, one more elaborate than another. And the world is just filling up more and more and more with distractions for God's children. And for the most part of our churches, we're a much smaller body now than we used to be. And a lot of people have just gotten real distracted from coming. But that's one of the devices of Satan. And it works so good, I don't see that it's going to get any better. I really don't. So, we are distracted by deceit, by doubt, and distractions. All of those are devices of Satan. I'll close my sermon by saying this. What can we do about it? What can we who are here today do about it? Well, the Lord gave us one rule. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given you. Your food and the other things you need, God said, I'll supply it. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put God first in our lives. That's the only way I know to be able to get around all these devices of Satan. Just put God first. That's what Jesus said we ought to do. He put us first, didn't He, when He went to the cross to die for our sins? Well, we're to put Him first. Another one is, let's just be aware of what the devil's doing. That's what Paul's intent was. That we be aware of what the devil is doing so that he can't take advantage of us. When he starts dangling that carrot out there, we say, no. You've pulled that one on me before, devil. I'm not going after that. I'm going to be in God's house. I'm going to worship my Lord. No, I won't give in. Here's what I'm talking about. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Not to me. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Resist. Can you resist the devil? Absolutely. By the grace of God, we can resist him. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. An old preacher said, but he won't stay fleeing now. If you come back. And he will, but you got to flee from him again. So that's the second verse. The third verse is, he says that we are to remember and understand that we're to stand fast in the Lord. And this is Ephesians 6:11. That we are to stand fast in the Lord. Remembering that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. He describes the whole gamut of all that we have to resist and stand against. But what he is describing in those surrounding verses is a soldier fully attired ready to stand against the enemy and to fight the good battle of faith. So as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the old song, not a lot of people like it anymore, Onward Christian Soldiers. It's kind of lost popularity in our day, but as Christian soldiers. And the Bible speaks of us as a soldier in the Lord's service. So we're to be followers of Jesus, always to put on the whole armor of God, and stand against all those powers that are out there trying to stop our service to God. You know, there's a reason the devil is working in all of these ways, because he doesn't want us to worship God. Did you know that? The devil doesn't like it that we're here today. If you want to make God happy, you come. But if you want to make the devil unhappy, you come. The devil doesn't like it. The devil doesn't just dislike Jesus. He hates Christ. And thus he causes the world to hate him. Have you noticed in our day and time, you can have about any religion you want to, and nobody will be too hard on you. But when you say you're a Christian, they don't like that name, Jesus. Goodness, they don't like his name. But I love it, don't you? I love his name. Savior is what it means. Savior of this sinner. God bless and help, brothers and sisters. It's the thing God's put on my heart. I tried to share it. Because I don't want Satan to get an advantage of us. I want us to be not ignorant. Not ignorant of his devices. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.